is the best of the Albert Mueller Program. We won't be taking your phone calls today, but stay tuned for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mueller is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mueller Program. It's December 26, 2005, the day after Christmas. And, you know, for a lot of us, that just means we're not even sure what day it is. Because when all this takes place, a big holiday, everything all together, all the attention on the festivities, it's hard to remember where you're supposed to get back into sync. And listen, it's good news that a lot of America isn't even there yet. And I think that's great. A lot of families are still together. A lot of festivities are still continuing. And that's fantastic. Actually, this week between Christmas Sunday and New Year's Sunday, it's just a great opportunity. I think, you know, just you don't have to do everything you do normally. You should spend time with your family and enjoy it together. And if you don't have to travel, don't travel. Just enjoy this. I hope that you and your families had a wonderful Christmas celebration yesterday and over the weekend. And we ought to be thankful that when Christmas falls on a weekend like this, we can take maximum advantage of it. You know, let's look back to what happened just over the last, say, month when there was some controversy about some churches not holding services on Christmas Sunday. Let me tell you about one heroic story in the midst of all this, one I did not even know about until the other side of the controversy. When we were talking about it, you may remember that I said we needed to have a very respectful understanding here that the pastors, by and large, that were making this decision, they weren't seeking to do anything injurious to the Christian faith. They were trying to be family sensitive. I argued nonetheless that it was a mistake. It was a bad precedent. Because the Lord's Day is more important even than Christmas as a holiday. Christmas is not something commanded in Scripture. The Lord's Day is. Well, I have a new hero in the midst of all this, and this is Josh Harris, who is senior pastor of the Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland. Someone just passed along to me on the website of that church where Pastor Josh Harris, and he's a good friend and a man I just tremendously admire, where that church had made the decision not to have services on Christmas Sunday, but reconsidered it, decided that was wrong. And here's a pastor who on the church's website and in communication with a church member said, you know, we've learned from this. We think that was the wrong thing to do. We're going to have church on Sunday, on Christmas Sunday. And so hats off to Covenant Life Church and to Josh Harris, a true brother. I am just so thankful that here is a pastor. Let me tell you, it's real courage for a leader to say that decision was wrong and I'm going to take responsibility for it and change it. And those opportunities are rare and we need to celebrate them when we see them. You know, this week we're going to be doing a blending of the classic and the contemporary. We're going to be rebroadcasting some of the classic conversations we've had over the last year. But we're also going to be updating here at the top of the hour, just kind of bring you up to date on what's going on and how we're thinking. And one of the things that I'm really enjoying about this week is we're going to look back at some of the issues that we had tracked before and kind of bring us up to date. Because over the course of a year, it's amazing how many things you talk about. You just try to catalog all the news stories, all the headlines, all the things that have been going on. Today on the program, we're going to be talking about the scandal of the lottery. But it's really the bigger question of gambling. And the really insidious aspect of all of this is that we have states, governments, that are now preying on their own people by enticing them into gambling. And, of course, it never ends with the lottery. It always expands. You know, you have a state that says we're going to adopt a lottery and we're going to designate all of the proceeds in the lottery to education. You just watch. It doesn't happen. Or it's not enough, you know, or you just look at it. The track record on these things simply is not good. Before long, well, there are competitive lotteries and the money starts going to other states. And then always the obligations get bigger. And then in order to keep the thing going and not only going, but growing, the state has to entice persons into it. And that puts the state in the position of preying on its own weakest citizens. And, you know, that's not only sad. It is the reversal of the responsibility of government. The responsibility of government is to protect, not to prey upon citizens. But, you know, there's another thing here. It just has to do with the incentivizing of the entire culture, where you say, we're gonna decouple the dignity of the link between work and reward, and instead we're going to hold out this infinitesimally, statistically insignificant hope that you can all of a sudden find a way to riches by buying a $1, $2, $3 lottery ticket, or if the state is really honest, what they want you to buy is many, many of these tickets in order to increase your opportunity. You know, I was talking to someone the other day that had a math teacher, and he discovered that this math teacher was actually playing the lottery. And he said, of all people, you should know that the chances of winning, they're just so slim as to be irrelevant. And this math teacher said, you know, that might be true, but if you don't buy a ticket, you have absolutely zero chance of winning. Well, you know what? Once you do buy the ticket, you still have an almost zero chance of winning. You know, that's just the victory of hope over rationality right there. That's just even a math professor saying, look, I'm not going to care about the math. I'm just going to buy into the hope. And, you know, if that's happening among persons who really know the statistical background to this and how the odds are stacked against anyone winning, you can just imagine how that kind of logic takes hold among people who think they have no hope. And the worst possible thing a government can do in addressing those who think they have no hope is to say, here's hope, buy a lottery ticket. Folks, one of the big stories we tracked last year had to do with a study that was done by Gregory S. Paul, and it appeared in the Journal of the Scientific Study of Religion, and it got a lot of attention. It was picked up in British newspapers, in American newspapers, and the claim of this research was that in the United States you have very high levels of belief in God, but also high levels of social pathologies, unwed mothers, divorce. You go down the list of the things he tried to document. And then he went over to Western Europe, and he said, there we have countries that have very low levels of belief in God, but they have also lower levels of these social pathologies. And even though he was technically careful to say it's not because of this, his article implies that it is. His article implies that high levels of belief in God lead to high levels of these awful social pathologies and low levels of belief in God to something else. Now, when I first read this study, I was untroubled. As a Christian believer, it didn't cause me any kind of concern over his statistics. There we are in the statistics again. Because I understand the agenda, and I understand that he misused and wrongfully implied a meaning from this. Here's a basic principle of statistics. Correlation does not imply causation. For instance, you can correlate all kinds of things. And I really appreciate the fact, and by the way, I went at this report very clearly on my weblog at albertmuller.com. I published a major commentary and then follow-ups on it. Statisticians looked at it and completely debunked his work. And then it turned out that this guy's not even a statistician or a social scientist. He's an evolution proponent whose specialization is dinosaurs. But he got this article accepted, and it got all kinds of press. Now, there are a couple of things to remember here. Number one, these kind of social scientific studies, when you read about them in the press, just understand most of these reporters don't even have the apparatus, you know, to understand what these things really mean. And all of a sudden you have science proves this or science proves that. Just before Christmas, I was watching one of the cable news networks, and they were talking about belief in evolution in the aftermath of the intelligent design trial in Pennsylvania. And they were saying X number of Americans believe in evolution, X number of Americans believe that human beings were created by God, that's a much larger number, and X number don't know. Well, you know, what are you going to do with those numbers? You know, you really can't build your case for truth on what kind of public consensus exists or doesn't exist. But back to Gregory S. Paul, MSNBC contacted me just a few weeks ago, and reporter Alex Johnson's been working on a big story on this. It came out just before Christmas, and I have to say, again, a word of appreciation to MSNBC. They assigned this reporter, and they said, we want you to take the time to go back and look at this big story from 2005. Take it apart, talk to the participants, and really find out what was going on here. And his story, which is published at MSNBC.com, again, I link to it off of albertmuller.com in my weblog. He says let me just quote. He says, any statistician or social scientist will tell you that showing a correlation between two facts doesn't mean much. If you like, you can also show a correlation between this researcher's indicators and time zones. He says here, the United States spans more than any other nation studied, or the number of McDonald's restaurants, or the number of national leaders named Bush. In other words, you have to make sure the statistics actually mean something. And I appreciate the fact that Mr. Johnson, in a very fair way, went back and he looked at Gregory S. Paul's article, and then he looked at the media coverage about it, and he said, here's the problem. People jumped, just as you could assume, from correlation to causation, and made the jump that here is a scientific study that proves that high levels of belief in God lead to these high levels of social pathology. Now, again, just to be absolutely and ruthlessly fair, Gregory S. Paul did not explicitly claim that. And yet the article does imply that. And I appreciate the fact that reporter Alex Johnson of MSNBC not only talked to me and dealt with my comments very fairly, but he also talked with others, including a panel of statisticians who both affirmed and leveled some pretty significant criticisms at Gregory S. Paul's research. All this to say, when you see this kind of social science, Just understand that we don't base our faith on that in the first place. I really appreciate the fact that Alex Johnson allowed me to say what was most important as I think about this research. I don't want persons to believe in Christ because they believe it's going to lead to lower levels of social pathologies. I don't want persons to have a sociological motivation to become Christians. I want them to become Christians because I believe that's the only way they can be made right with God. That's the only way they can know everlasting life. And I want them to become Christians because they've come to believe that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, their Savior and their Lord. We're going to be talking about the lottery today. It's a classic conversation. We won't be taking calls, but you're going to hear your own fellow citizens in an energetic conversation about the morality of the lottery. Coast to Coast, this is the Albert Mueller Program.
This is the best of the Albert Mueller Program.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. The issue of gambling doesn't get a lot of Christian attention, and it's sometimes kind of off the headlines, but it's big now because of an over $300 jackpot in the multi-state Powerball game that is currently building towards a drawing in just about 72 hours. Dreaming of $300 million is a headline in Louisville's newspaper. Powerball players are undaunted by long odds, it says. And what are the odds? Well, the odds right now are 146.1 million to 1. But that's not keeping people away. They're going out to buy their tickets, and they're headed to convenience stores and gas stations and grocery stores and just about anywhere where these things are sold in the hope that they can walk out with $300 million. Of course, they won't walk away with it. The cash option is somewhere right around $164.4 million, and that's pre-tax. But still, any way you look at it, that's a lot of money, and it is enough to entice a lot of people who wouldn't engage in any other form of gambling. And it's very easy, I think, for a lot of people to rationalize, look, this isn't really gambling. It's not really that bad. I want to lay out a case for why I believe Christians should not gamble under any circumstance. And I want to see what you think about it. I want to encourage you to join the conversation. Here are the principles. Number one, in the Bible, there is a clear link between reward and labor. That is, your work should produce your income. The revenue should come from labor. You should be able to look back with satisfaction and pride. The worker is worthy of his hire, says the scripture. And all you have to do is read the Proverbs to understand that there is a clear link of honor between labor and its reward. There's no hint in the scripture that we should seek to become wealthy by some kind of jackpot in a game of chance. Furthermore, the Bible is very clear about why foolishness with money is itself a sin. We read about the foolishness of a man who walks carrying his money in a bag with holes, and that's exactly what is really represented by the gaming industry. But the big issue here, it seems to me, is that it's not just about chance, and it's not just about the thrill of potentially winning something you didn't work for. It's the fact that the economics of gambling are settled upon the fact that for you to win, thousands or millions of others must lose. For you to win, someone else has to lose and lose big. I mean, after all, they're not printing this money. They are collecting it, they are accumulating it, they are gathering it, and they're giving away a portion of it in order to entice persons to give away money that in many cases they simply cannot afford to be without in order to participate with this very faint and unrealistic hope of gain. You're more likely to be struck by lightning or eaten by a shark than to win the lottery. But people don't think about that when they go in and they buy these tickets. They walk in with superstitions, they walk in with hope. But when they should be walking out with a loaf of bread and some milk for their children, in many cases they're walking out with someone else. And you may be saying, well, that's not me. I can afford this. There's no problem. I'm spending this. I could spend it on entertainment otherwise. It doesn't cost my family a thing. Well, in order for you to win, this entire structure requires someone else's family to do without. The saddest part of the entire lottery picture is that the state, the government, now becomes complicit in enticing its neediest residents to invest in a vain hope for gain. You see, that's the bottom line. We know the demographics of gambling. The demographics of the lottery come down to this. The people who can least afford it are the people who do it, and those who put together these lotteries know that full well. And they are sold to the population with the idea that we can avoid taxes, we can bring in new revenue for the state, we can support education. folks, from state to state and region to region, the issues may be slightly different, but the big question is the same. Do we want to build an economy based upon gambling? Ask Mayor Nagin of New Orleans, who appears to be ready to sell the soul of his city to the organized gambling business in order to turn New Orleans into something of a Las Vegas East. Ask the people in other states that are taking other actions, such as Mississippi, in hopes of rebuilding its Gulf Coast, which has already changed the law so as to allow casinos not only offshore, but now onshore. Here in the state of Kentucky, the state legislature and the governor are considering a proposal to allow video terminal gaming and casino gaming in the state, and it looks like the state's teachers' union's behind that, with a hope of increased funds for education. Christians and gambling, what do we make of all this? The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Call and join the discussion. We're going to go first to Nathan, calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Nathan, are you in for the jackpot?
Yes, sir. No, I'm not buying anything. I'm the assistant director of a Reformers Unanimous Addictions Program. It's an international faith-based organization, and we have a chapter in Louisville out of Shawnee Baptist Church, but a little plug for our program. The problem I have with it is both on a scriptural basis, but also on the fact that it preys on the poor who are hoping for, good winnings, Not rich people aren't the ones that are out there hoping to win another million and a half,
Now, Nathan, let me ask you a question because you have a hands-on experience with this. When you talk about gambling addiction, are you really talking about people who are addicted to the thrill and the sensation of gambling itself?
Gambling can be as much of a thrill as doing cocaine or marijuana or, getting high from other means as a adrenaline rush and the fact that, hey, I could win a lot of money or, I could lose it big. And it's worth all the gambling to the people to take that chance. And unfortunately, people will go and spend their life savings in the effort to try and strike it rich and rack up credit cards and everything else and then find out that they didn't win and... There goes everything.
Nathan, appreciate your call. I have seen this firsthand, and I've talked with pastors who in areas where the casinos are located say, look, there are people who come in here and they become so addicted to this process, they get the adrenaline rush of sitting in front of this slot machine or with even more money, something like a baccarat table, or going into the casino. They just love the excitement of it, and they want to be participating in it. And they will bring in their paycheck, and they'll spend it and lose it right here. And their families simply go without. I was in Atlantic City, New Jersey, not too long ago. I guess it was now just a few years ago when I was talking to someone who said, look, there are people who come here and they leave without the family car because they simply run up debts or they get so excited and they've lost so much. They feel like if they just have some more money, they can win everything back and go home with more than that which they came. And they simply sell the car. Or they walk into a pawn shop, and there goes the wedding ring. Whatever is necessary in order to fuel the habit. It would be bad enough if this were just private enterprise, but folks, when it is government sponsoring these things, it literally turns the government, whose responsibility is to protect the population, into a predator against its own people. And it's not as if they don't know. It's not like the evidence isn't out there. First of all, for one winner, you have to have millions of losers. And not only that, we know that the people who are most likely to be hurt by gambling are those who are least able to handle that kind of economic devastation. They're the ones who can least afford to go in and put down money for a lottery ticket. I mean, folks, if this was a winning proposition, it wouldn't exist. In other words, if the people organizing the lottery weren't making the money, it would go away. There are more losers than winners, and not by a small percentage. The odds of winning the jackpot in the Powerball are about 1 in 147 million. I don't like those odds. But odds are there are going to be a lot of people who are going to overlook that. And in a mad rush to see if they just might beat the odds and win, they're going to take some money they can't afford to spend, and they're going to buy lottery tickets, and some of them are lining up to buy them by the hundreds and hundreds of dollars. And what are they going to have to show for it in the end? A lot of glossy little paper that's worth absolutely nothing, with numbers that do nothing but haunt the Christian conscience. I want to know what you think. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
of the Albert Mueller Program. We won't be taking your phone calls today, but stay tuned for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mueller is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
Welcome back. There are folks lining up to buy these tickets, and there are legislators lining up to expand gambling state by state. It's a big industry. As a matter of fact, recent economic reports indicate that Americans spend more on gambling than they do on health insurance, on dentists, shoes, foreign travel, or household appliances. Now, the difference is you can use those other things. You're actually buying something. But when it comes to the lottery, when it comes to gambling, the vast, vast majority are losers who get nothing out of it, and many of their families simply do without. In the vain hope for a jackpot, there are people that will risk virtually anything, and there are others who say, well, I have the money to risk. It's like entertainment or sport for me. Yeah, but what about all the others that have to participate in this for you to have that fun, whatever fun it may be? And let's go to Sean calling from Spartanburg, South Carolina, listening on XM Satellite Radio. Sean, welcome.
Yeah, thank you, Mr. Mueller. I used to live in Las Vegas, Sin City, and I could tell you good stories and bad stories all day long of things I've seen there. But the thing that I always remember the most is after a big holiday or on a Monday morning, especially after the big holidays when a lot of people would flood into Vegas, I'd be going to work because I used to do construction on the casinos. The last one I built was Treasure Island. And I'd be on my way to work, and I'd always sit there and be driving past the casinos to the one I was going to build work on that day, and I'd just see girls out there sitting on suitcases. You know, their boyfriends took them down there for a weekend getaway. They had fun and everything else, and he ended up selling his car for a bus ticket and abandoning the girl in Vegas and taking off and leaving her there with no money, no food, no way to call home or anything else.
Sean, I appreciate your call. You know, one of the pictures that you get of the whole gaming industry, especially in a city like New Orleans, is that it brings out the very worst in people. And, you know, the entire – when I visit a place like Las Vegas, and of all things, I mean, you talk about one of the great questions of life. Why was the Southern Baptist Convention held there some years ago? But that was my first introduction to Las Vegas. And you're just walking around. Here is an entire city that, at least in terms of its downtown area and the casino area and its national and international reputation, is just about the worst aspects of human character. Greed, entertainment, lust. I mean, it's just all there. Why in the world? I mean, I know that the city of New Orleans has been devastated by Hurricane Katrina. Why would you then bring in this kind of moral devastation on the other side? I just can't believe that that is an exercise of statesmanship. But it looks like that's where Mayor Nagin of New Orleans intends to go, and where legislators in that entire area are tempted now to go as well. Let's go to Bill calling from Columbia City in Indiana, also listening on XM. Bill, it's your turn.
Dr. Mueller, I'm one of those that has, I guess I still have, you know, I have an addiction to all this lottery stuff, and God showed me one day that when I buy that lottery ticket, I'm trying to get a blessing from the state when I should be depending on him. And even still today, I've got to watch where I drive to avoid the billboards in my hometown. So I don't see that because Satan knows what buttons in me to push, and he throws it up at me. And folks that get addicted to this, it's really bad. And the states don't benefit from it, from the schools. Our state in Ohio, where I live, we don't get no money from the lottery out of all that's spent. And on the other hand, folks that buy these tickets, we got to watch that we don't eliminate their accountability. And, yeah, the state throws it at them and entices the poor people. But, boy, there's a lot of poor people making the bad choices to go out here and buy these things.
Hey, I really appreciate that testimony, Bill. There's nothing like hearing from someone with the courage and the real candor to set out a first-person testimony like that. And I really am very thankful for the way you phrased that, Bill. I'm thankful the Lord has brought this to your attention. I'm thankful. You know, that is the restraining power of the Word of God right there and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to your heart. And I also want to say, Bill, I congratulate you on knowing that this is a particular temptation for you and for taking the action. That's just Christian manhood. That's just Christian discipleship at its very best to say, here's a temptation, so I'm not even going near the billboard. And it just encourages me you're thinking that way, Bill, and you may be used today to help some others who need to think similarly. Just stay away. Just don't buy that ticket. You know, almost everyone that develops a problem, whether it's drinking or it's gambling or something else, they say, you know, I didn't begin by giving myself to this. I began just by, well, one drink, just a lottery ticket. But, you know, once you begin to buy the logic and to enjoy the thrill of the whole gaming experience, it's a very short jump from one thing to another. And that's what they know when they put these games together. It's how to build a consumer base that gambles more, risks more, and of course, loses more. And that's why these big jackpots really lie. Because this isn't what gambling is all about. I'll be right back. This is Albert Mohler.
This is the best of the Albert Mohler Program.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. You know, the issue of gambling is one a lot of people don't want to touch. As a matter of fact, I was talking to a political leader yesterday, and, you know, this came up in conversation. Why is it that there are Christians who will speak out on so many other issues who won't speak out on this? Is it one of those issues that just isn't all that important? Well, I'll tell you what, I don't put it at the very top of my moral agenda in terms of other issues, because I think when you're battling for the integrity of marriage and for the sanctity of human life, gambling is not the first and foremost issue. But, you know, for a lot of families, it is. I mean, in terms of how life is lived and the temptations and destructive forces that come to an individual family, this may be, like alcohol is for some others, the great problem. And what really puts us in such an awful and immoral position is when the government takes this on as a cause and as a profit center, a revenue center. Let's go to Mandy calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Mandy, it's your turn.
Hi, Dr. Mohler. I have a question in regard to Christians who justify their gambling habit in the sense that they say that they'll give their winnings to their churches and to other organizations. My question is, do you think that there are actually evangelical churches that would accept the lottery winnings from their members?
Mandy, I have a feeling there are. You know, I just have a feeling that there would be churches. You know, this has hit the media before because there have been previous winners of jackpots and big prizes. And one of the things they've said often to justify is, you know, well, I'm giving the money to God. I'm giving it to the local church or giving it to a Christian cause. And I have to say, as president of a college and a seminary and, you know, just having the responsibility to raise all those funds, it would be very tempting to say, well, you know, we can kind of clean this money up for you. We can come up with a good cause for it. And, of course, it would be a good cause. But I think this is a real issue for Christian conscience. Mandy, if you were advising a church about this, what would you advise?
Well, I mean, I think a lot of it goes back to what you said about what the Bible says about how we should take care of our money. I know my family and I are in seminary, and it's just like you said, it's just not being a good steward of our money. And, I mean, we tithe out of faith every week, and I just can't imagine, even though it is tempting to think, oh, goodness, what if we were the ones who did win, what we could do for our children with that money and put away for college. But it's just the Lord doesn't say that we should be poor stewards of our money.
I really appreciate that that word, Mandy, and you're right on. And, you know, this should be the kind of thing a church thinks through before it gets confronted with the opportunity and the challenge. And, you know, there just aren't many pulpits, I think, that really say much about gambling out of fear of offending people. Let's go to Tanya. She's been on the line holding. Tanya, we're glad to hear from you. You go right ahead.
Hi, Dr. Mohler. Thank you for taking my call. I'd like to make one comment on the odds. You've got a better chance of getting bitten by a shark on dry land than winning the lotto. And one sin, no sin can enter the kingdom of God. You cannot justify one sin and then condemn another sin. Meaning, in the Bible, God talks about the imagery of sorcery and witchcraft, and then our parents were lining up to sell to get the Harry Potter books, and they justified that sin, and then now they're going to condemn the lotto. There will be Christians and sinners all lined up to play the lotto, and I'll get offline. And you can't gag at a gnat and swallow a camel. A sin is a sin is a sin. No sin can enter the kingdom of God. No sin. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Tanya. I must tell you, you wrapped up more into that than I thought was possible, just talking about the issue of the lottery. And, you know, when you talk about the fact that we can't rationalize any sin, you're on very solid ground. When we're talking about sin, we have to get right to the heart of the issue. And, of course, as we prioritize things for a lot of families, this isn't something that they face as a big issue or a big temptation. And thus it's easy to think, well, this isn't a big matter of public policy. But we could take you to so many homes where children do not have the clothes they need to wear and families do not have the food they need to eat because in so many cases, unfortunately, it's dad who simply gambles it away. And, you know, it's one thing for such a thing to happen in places like Atlantic City and Las Vegas. It's another thing for the blight of gambling now to crisscross this country, not only in terms of casinos and lotteries, but, you know, there are some states where you walk in and you just walk in the gas station and what you discover is that they're selling not only lottery tickets, but there are slot machines. If you drive through some western states, you'll just see the only civilization visible in some places are the casinos. And as if our indigenous people, as they call themselves, the Native Americans, did not have enough trouble, they have been incentivized to really try to rake in some riches through gambling. And so with their own legal opportunities, you can go to northern states, northwestern states, western states, and my own native state of Florida. And out in the middle of the Everglades, you'll find a casino. What's wrong with this picture? Let's go to Arthur. Arthur, it's your turn. What do you think of all this?
Well, like I say, I'm a recent convert. I was just saved like about 3 months ago, and I've played the lottery about past couple years, and I spend $10 a week on it. And lately, you know, since I've been saved, I've wrestled with it, and you know, and it's like I'm just, you know, I'm kind of searching. It's kind of funny that this is on here. I guess it's the Lord maybe talking to me, but you know, is that bad? Like $5-$10 a week, and I don't like gambling. You know, that's it. That's all I'll spend on it. I play, you know, my stepdaughter's birthday, and I just play her numbers basically once a week. You know, no matter whether it's $1 million or $100 million, I just play that one number.
Well, Arthur, listen, I appreciate your call. It's fun to hear from you, and I really do appreciate it. And I want to welcome you as a recent brother in Christ. That's really exciting. But if I heard you, you're talking about $10 a week. That's $520 a year. That's $10,000 in 20 years. My guess is you could come up with something really, really important to do with that money rather than give it all away. And, you know, when you think back at all the money you've already spent, where what do you have to show from that? And every once in a while you get the thrill maybe of one of these minor prizes. But, I appreciate you mentioning your sweet daughter and your love for her. You know, if you put that $10 in a savings account in her name in 20 years, it'll be worth a whole lot of money rather than what you're going to get from gambling and from buying the lotto tickets. You know, that's a very interesting equation, isn't it? What if you take that money and you put it into something else? Put it into an interest-bearing account. And you do it in your daughter's name, that will really add up. Folks, there's something about the dignity of saving and the dignity of work that we as Christians need to reclaim. We need to make sure our kids understand the link between labor and its reward. They need to understand the honor and the dignity of work, and they need to understand the thrill of being paid for a job well done. They need to understand thrift and stewardship and savings. They're not going to get it from the world. They're certainly not going to get it from the government when the government has decided to go into the gambling business. You know, one of the Bible's most clear principles is this: as you sow, so shall you reap. And we're going to reap a bitter harvest from the gambling industry. I'll be right back.
This is the best of the Albert Mueller Program.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. You know, the issue of gambling is one of those on which many pulpits are silent, and I think this is a real problem. I want to encourage pastors, preachers out there, take on the issue of gambling. Just start thinking about how we as Christians ought to talk about this. Start looking at the Scripture, tying together the kinds of themes that you find in the Scripture, such as the dignity of work and the rightness of the equation that labor leads to reward. Start talking about the importance of thrift and stewardship. I mean, after all, one of the clearest teachings of the Bible is that we really don't own what we think we own. All things belong to God. We as Christians must understand that. We have been given a temporary stewardship of these things which we call our own in order that we can use them to the glory of God. And that includes, of course, our money. And, you know, there are Christians who are blessed with great wealth, and God bless them. May they learn how to be good stewards of that great wealth. There are Christians who struggle just to make the next payment. May God give them all that they need in grace and mercy and thrift in order to make that payment. You know, we have the great challenge of living in a nation of abundance. And one of the problems here is that we have raised the economic expectation to such a level that there are people who literally want things so badly they'll gamble in order to try to get them. We're living in one of those days when Christians really need to get together in the local church. And, you know, I just come to that again and again and again on this program. The glory of God is in the local church as a body of believers, visibly in the community, and together as a covenanted family of faith, thinking through these issues. We really need for local church bodies as Christians and not only pastors teaching from the pulpit, but Christians just in Bible study groups and in conversation and fellowship saying, how can we be the best stewards possible? How can we address an issue like this? How should we think about gambling? Should we go out and buy a lottery ticket? How should we think about this? You know, that's not just some kind of hypothetical question like you would have in some kind of middle school values clarification class. That's one of those questions that Christians need to think about, because some of the persons in that room, I can almost guarantee you, sitting in your sanctuary, in your worship center, in your Sunday school class, well, they're tempted to go out and buy a lottery ticket. And all they may need is a good encouraging word about why we as Christians must think differently than the world would think about economic issues, money, finance, and yes, gambling. There may be a thrill to it, but there's a thrill to all kinds of things that we just don't need in our lives. Is this the front burner issue in our culture? Well, right now, with so many things bubbling up and demanding attention, maybe not. But then again, for many families, almost assuredly so. Folks, there are no little people, and there are no little questions in the Christian life. For somebody somewhere, this is really big. And when we're talking about gambling, it's for a lot of people. Thanks for joining our conversation today. We'll be back tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation. I'll meet you there.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.